As we stand, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning rejoicing with our hearts and our voices that Christ is risen from the dead. And we ask now that you would speak a word to our hearts, that you would give us open ears and open hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. He has risen. He is not here, the angel says to the women who come to the tomb on that first Easter morning. He is risen. And with those words, the world is changed. Something unprecedented in the history of the world has happened. Death has been reversed, undone, overcome. Don't be afraid, the angel says, because the world has been made new as death is conquered in Jesus Christ. Because with that very first breath and his heart pumping blood through his veins again on that first Easter morning, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And from that moment on, hope has flooded into the world. Good news for sinners is proclaimed to every corner of the earth. Christ is risen, and death has lost its sting. Alleluia. The grave couldn't contain the Lord of life, and it has burst open, making the way for all of us to come and know eternal life. And here's my point this morning. Easter is good news for the whole world, and more than that, it is good news for you. This morning, I want to look at two small words hidden in this first declaration of the best news ever. Two words that contain for us the heart of the gospel and the hope for forgiveness. They're in our gospel lesson from Mark 16. And when the angel declares to the women the good news, he then commissions them and sends them out with a task. He tells them Christ is risen. And then says to them this, in verse 7, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Did you catch my two words in there? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why does the Lord single out Peter in this commission? Why does the Lord single out Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, who had abandoned him in his darkest hour, who had been ashamed to be associated with Jesus? Peter, just two nights before, had not only denied Jesus, he had denied himself. Peter was a man who had been so zealous for Jesus, declaring just two chapters before this in Mark 14, Jesus said, he's going to die and everyone's going to abandon him. Peter said, even if everyone else falls away from you, Jesus, I will not. Even if I have to die, I will never deny you, he declared right before denying Jesus three times. Peter had staked everything on the claim that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Lord, God's promised one. And when that vision was threatened and was seemingly undone by Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, when that hope had been dashed even before it was done, Peter had shamefully backed out of the core commitment that he'd made with his life. He ran away. And he was ashamed to be associated with Jesus even before a little serving girl. His denial was a betrayal of Jesus, a sin against Jesus, a sin against himself and his core commitments. And Peter knows it. And now, as far as Peter knows, Jesus is dead. And his last action toward him had been one of denial and betrayal and sin. This was surely lingering over him, probably plaguing him with despair. This is a sin that would ever be before Peter, following him all the days of his life. His heart was broken, and his life was over. Now, if it were me directing the universe, and I might have expected the Lord to direct his angel to say, "Go and tell the disciples and tell all my enemies that I'm so back." That, go and tell Pilate, go and tell Herod, go and tell the chief priests, Jesus is alive, so you better watch out. Or, we might have expected Jesus to say, go and tell the disciples, except Peter, he's dead to me. But no, the message was, be sure to tell Peter. Be sure to look him in the eyes and declare to him good news that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He is risen. He especially needs to hear this good news. The Lord singles him out. And good news is spoken to him personally because he so desperately needs to hear it. Last year, my boys and I were reading through the Chronicles of Narnia books by C.S. Lewis. And the final book, called The Last Battle, if you're not familiar with it, is essentially an allegory of the end times using magical talking animals. One of the characters in The Last Battle is a hapless and witless donkey named Puzzle. And Puzzle gets manipulated into dressing up as Aslan, who's the Jesus figure in Narnia. And Puzzle gets tricked and roped into and trapped into this manipulating people to go along with an evil agenda. He's dressing up as Aslan to fool people into evil. And eventually Puzzle is liberated by the good guys. He repents of what he has done before things get really bad and the world ends. Narnia is destroyed, and those who were faithful are invited into the new Narnia, the new heavens and the new earth, where they run with joy as they go further up and further in at Aslan's invitation. And the human characters are delighted to find Puzzle the Donkey there in the new creation. But Puzzle is not so sure that he wants to be there. Not so sure that he deserves to be there, given what he has done. He finds himself terrified about meeting the real Aslan face to face. But Puzzle joins with the joyful fray as they run further up and further in to this new and beautiful world until they finally come to the place where Aslan, the great lion, is. And Aslan comes toward him, toward all of them. And the very first person he singles out and comes to is Puzzle the Donkey. Aslan calls to him and whispers in his ear, and we don't get to hear what's said. But Puzzle is changed, and his shame turns to eternal joy. This is his redemption as Aslan comes to him. Peter especially needed to hear the good news that Jesus was alive, that the world has been made new. And Jesus knew that. My guess is that Peter's initial reaction of the news was probably mixed. Joy mingled with shame. Excitement tainted with fear. Perhaps Peter thought that the Lord would disown him for how he had betrayed him, failed him so miserably. But the message is not, now I'm going to come and get my payback, Peter. But the message to Peter is that death has been swallowed up in victory, and forgiveness has been won for you. Redemption is held out to you, Peter, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the point is this: we are all Peter. All of us, at various points, have denied Jesus, have denied his lordship, and whether through being ashamed of him, or indifference to him, or outright rejection of him, we have all sinned against the Lord and sinned against ourselves. And the Word of God says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is always death. Peter denied Jesus, leading to sin against Jesus, which leads to death for Peter. Denial leads to sin, leads to death. Rejection leads to sin, leads to death. Betrayal leads to sin, leads to death. This is the pattern of humanity that has existed since the fall. It's this unbroken chain that is wrapped around us and imprisoning us all. Sin is the chain that binds us and inevitably drags us down into death. But now, at the bottom of that chain, death has been overcome in Jesus. And the power of resurrection shocks life and forgiveness all the way up that chain until it is broken and we are free. Christ is risen from the dead, and so death has lost its power, its sting, and therefore sin has lost its grip on us. And our sins can be forgiven in Christ. These two words in our gospel and Peter remind us that the gospel comes to us personally, calling out our sin and at the same time showing us the way forward into life. As Jesus singles out Peter as one for whom his resurrection made the way for life, so he singles out you. He calls you by name. Jesus knows you, knows what you've done, knows what you've left undone, knows the thoughts of your heart that no one else knows. And he has nothing but good news to whisper in your ear. So no matter how often you have sinned, no matter how terrible your sin, how big or how small your sin, forgiveness of all your sins is held out to you because Christ is risen. In his famous Easter sermon, St. John Chrysostom said, "Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave." Forgiveness has risen from the grave as Christ took that first breath again and creation was made new. Romans 4 says that Jesus is the one who died for our sins and was raised for our justification. Justification is a fancy theological word that just means we've been made right with God. We've been declared innocent in his presence. We have been justified through Christ being raised from the dead. This is the effect of Jesus' resurrection for you and me. And so if you hear nothing else today, please hear this. Your sins can be forgiven in Christ when you turn to him. Your sins can be washed away because Christ has broken the power of death. The chains that had bound you are broken. And all you need to do is call upon his name and believe in him. The good news is that Easter is only for sinners. Easter is only for screw-ups. Those who keep messing up again and again and feel trapped and bound. Easter is for you. We're all about to witness and participate in a baptism. Chad, who has made the choice to turn to faith in Jesus, is going to be joined to Jesus' death and resurrection, receiving that full pardon, receiving the forgiveness of sins that leads to new and everlasting life in him as he's brought into the family of God. We get to participate this morning in those chains being broken as Chad is made a new creation in Christ. And baptism is a reminder for all of us that if you received Christ, if you've been baptized in him, Colossians reminds us that you have been raised with Christ. You are a new creation in him. Heaven is opened to us. Redemption is held out to you. Forgiveness has risen from the grave. This is good news. And if that's not something you have received for yourself yet, you can today. And here's the final promise that the angel gives to the women who come to the tomb and that God gives to us. He says to them, "You will see him. You will see him." The promise is that we, just as the women at the tomb, will see the risen Christ with our own eyes, with our own hearts. And perhaps your thought might be, like Peter or like Puzzle the donkey, "Well, I don't know if I want to see him." But Jesus, your Savior, is coming to you with nothing but love and compassion in his heart for you. Because all of this has been for you. His life, death, and resurrection, all of it was for your sake, to bring you to him. And you will see him when you turn to him. And together we will know and glorify him and join with all of creation and the saints and angels singing his praise forever and ever. This is why we shout and sing together, "Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen."